Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Some verses from John 15 in the Truth translation. By contrast, if you continue to live at one with me and my words continue to live in you, you can ask for anything you want and it will be given you. My Father will be glorified and honored in your lives, because you will bear much fruit and so demonstrate that you are truly my disciples. And a little later on, Jesus says, you did not choose me. No, it was I who chose you. But I not only choose you to belong to me, I also commission you to go and bear fruit that will be of eternal significance. As you go to do that, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, those things that you know to be consistent with my will. Now, in these verses, which we know very well, at least in other versions, there's a connection here between loving the Lord, believing and obeying His word, praying and seeing our prayers answered, and glorifying the Lord. Last week we were talking about a people of faith, of hope, and of love. And God calls us to be such a people because only such a people can really glorify Him. And I just want to talk about how to glorify the Lord in your life, just for a few moments this morning. First of all, this is a matter of motive. And if our motive is to glorify the Lord, then we translate that principle, that motive, into everything we do and say. So we sort of live with a continual question. Is what I'm doing now glorifying the Lord? Or is what, or will what I'm about to do glorify the Lord? Do my words glorify the Lord? Do my relationships glorify the Lord? It's a question in different forms, which shows that everything is to glorify the Lord. If it doesn't glorify the Lord, it shouldn't be happening. It shouldn't be part of our lives. Because as disciples, we are called to glorify the Lord, to demonstrate that we're his disciples, Jesus says. And we can only demonstrate that we're his disciples through whatever glorifies the Lord. So it's a pretty important question. But again, it's down to heart motive. It has to be the motive of our hearts to glorify the Lord. Otherwise, we won't do what Paul says. Whatever you say or do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we truly do in His name, on His behalf, in obedience to Him and to His word and His will, is going to glorify the Father. Now, we see the principle. As Jesus taught it, He lived to glorify the Father. Even though He is Son of God here on earth, He never sought to glorify Himself. His whole attitude was that if I glorify the Father will glorify me. And as you know, He calls us to live in the same way that, to relate to Jesus now, in the same way as He related to the Father when he was on earth. So if we live to glorify the Lord now, then he will glorify us. He will glorify us eternally. We will take that place that he has prepared for us in heaven. And Jesus is making it very clear here that what disciples are called to is what Paul calls the obedience that comes from faith. Remember, he says in Romans 1:5 that God has given him grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So he saw that was the way in which he would glorify the Lord in his life, to call people to the obedience that comes by faith. Now, Jesus says here that the Father will be glorified if we bear much fruit. And that fruit will come from lives where people are living in him and his words are living in them, so that whatever they ask, the Father does. And as I've told you before, the Greek word used there is the word rhema for the spoken word rather than the written word. So if the spoken words of Jesus live in you, those things that the Holy Spirit is saying to you now, then whatever you ask, he will do. You can ask for anything you want, and it will be given you, if his spoken word is living in you. Now, of course, that means that Jesus is on a sure thing, because it means that whatever we ask will be in line with his spoken word to us. So there's a recognition, really, in what Jesus is saying, is that we can only fulfill the will of God to glorify the Father by obeying the spoken word to us. And if we obey the spoken word to us, then he will supply us all the grace, all the power, all the life, all the blessing, anointing, whatever we need in order to do that. He will therefore answer our prayer as we reach out to him. Lord, I can't do it unless you do this or unless you give me that. Then he says, well, that's okay, I'll give it to you. Then you can have whatever you want in order to accomplish my will. Right. So obviously Jesus doesn't mean you can have anything that your flesh desires, but anything that you want in order to glorify the Father by obeying the spoken word that God is giving you. That is the word of the Spirit. And of course the Spirit and the word, the logos, the written word of God, are always in agreement. This is a little aside, really, but one of the things a lot of people fail to recognize is that in the New Testament there is both logos and rhema. And if you treat everything as logos, you get into legalism. And all you ladies should have hats on. And none of you guys should have long hair. Anton's not here. Anton, none of you guys should have long hair. He was here a minute ago. He must be on duty out there. Because that's the log. That's what is written in the New Testament. But you see, that's rhema that is spoken into the circumstances of the society then. We've discovered we can glorify the Lord without the women wearing hats. And God is even prepared to overlook long hair in men. But the principles that Jesus teaches are certainly logos. That's the unchanging word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So you treat rhema as logos and you get into legalism. So you need that distinction when you're reading the New Testament. And I've tried to bring that out in my translation in various places. But what God wants us to understand is that to glorify the Lord, the only way that that is possible is by responding to what he is saying. That if we take the initiative into our own hands and we decide what we will do for the Lord, we will not be able to glorify him. Those things that we choose to do for him do not glorify him, but what he does in us and through us, through our obedience to him, that bears lasting fruit and so glorifies the Father. Therefore, the team, as well as the students, love this word, obedience. Because it's absolutely crucial to the whole of God's purposes. And that's why one moment we can sing, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, but then the next we have to say, you are Lord. Which means you are the authority in my life. And I am therefore submitted to that authority in every way. So, Jesus says, I called you, I chose you, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. But it has to be fruit, literally, that will last, I put, of eternal consequence. Because that is the only kind of fruit that will last. In other words, it's not fruit that is here today and rots tomorrow. It's doing things or seeing God do in people's lives things that will last. Things that will be of eternal significance. Things that will affect their eternal destiny. Not just because they're saved, but because they're motivated to live in obedience to the Father, because that which we do in obedience to him will have eternal significance. Why? Because that's his purpose. He only wants to motivate us and to enable us to do that which is of lasting value. That which is of eternal significance. He doesn't even want to inspire us to do things that are here today and gone tomorrow and are of no real significance. So, praise God, it's a great and wonderful call we have. Amen. And then he says, you know, there's this kind of a prayer sandwich here. That we pray and he gives us whatever we need in order to do his will. So we then go and do his will and bear fruit. And then he says, then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The two things are sandwiched, or if you like, living for the glory of God is sandwiched in between those two great, remarkable prayer promises. So there will be this faith, this trust in him, so that he will give to us whatever we need to enable us to do his will for his glory. And then as we do that, he will give us whatever we ask in his name. It's tremendous, really, that you can't get away from this kind of promise, and therefore the expectation that there is to be in our lives, that when we pray, there is no doubt about the outcome. Because that is what it means to pray with faith. If we doubt the outcome of our prayer, we haven't prayed with faith. You see, faith prays into being the will of God. So when we pray, we need to know what the will of God is, And then we pray it into being. And we speak it into being. We command it into being if it's going to involve moving mountains. It's exercising that faith and that authority that God has given us to actually cause His will to be realized and effected in practice. So it's tremendous. I mean, when we go to prayer, it is to put the will of God into place. Now, that's the significance of the church being called to 24/7 prayer, which in a few weeks will be going on consistently all the year round. Now, that means not that we're simply praying for various objectives or areas of ministry, but we are consistently praying God's will into being. So it has to be prayer with revelation, prayer where we're listening to God so that we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, to inspire, and to fill the prayer, which is why the Scripture says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's obviously not praying at all times in tongues, but it's praying at all times in the revelation of the Spirit. That God is showing us by His Holy Spirit what to pray for, how to pray for it, so that we can then pray it into being. Now, why should this be? One of the things that we have to understand about prayer is this. God doesn't need praying to. He really doesn't. He could exist very well without anybody praying to Him. People praying to God doesn't make any difference to God. He is the same whether people pray to Him or not. But we need to pray. It isn't that He needs our prayer, but we need to pray. We need to pray so that God's will can actually be put into practice. And that's because this is God's chosen way to work. So in Christians who at least call themselves that, but they're prayerless people, they can't really move in the will and the purposes of God in the way that He intends. Because God has created us in such a way that His will be fulfilled in our lives through the obedience of faith, as we saw just now, but that obedience of faith can only be outworked in a praying people. So you see, Jesus puts all this business about glorifying the Father by bearing much fruit within the context of answered prayer. That's how He's going to do it. So prayer isn't a good work. God isn't going to give Kingdom Faith merit marks because we pray 24/7. It's not so that we can have any pride and say, well, in our church, we pray continuously all through the year. 24/7. Every day, every month. Forget it if that's our motive. But no, what becomes possible is that more and more of God's purpose can be put into place, not only here, but you see, as God was saying to us on Sunday morning, we need to understand what it means to be an apostolic people and therefore to have worldwide vision for the kingdom, not the church, but for the kingdom. Because that's what an apostolic people are all about. If we preach the kingdom, do the works of the kingdom, Jesus will build the church. He says, I will build my church. Nowhere does He say, we will build the church. But He says, He will build the church. Amen. And sometimes you hear people about talking about building the kingdom. You can't build the kingdom. The kingdom cannot be built. The church can be built, but the kingdom can only be extended. Are we there? Because the kingdom is the rule and the reign of God. You can't build the rule and reign of God. You can only extend the rule and reign of God. So that's what we're doing in prayer. We're extending the rule and the reign of God. That's what we're doing with our preaching. We're extending the rule and reigning of God with all our evangelism, with all our outreach, whatever we're doing out there in society, all the compassion ministries, they all have this motive to actually extend the kingdom of God, to extend the rule and reign of God, so that Jesus will be Lord in more and more lives. It's not places, because Jesus says you can't say the kingdom is over here or over there. It's in people, not in places. So it's no use praying for places unless you're praying for the people in those places. Because God isn't going to bless places, He's going to bless the people that are in those places. So we want to see the purposes of God fulfilled. Because when we see the purposes of God fulfilled, then He is glorified. So as we were seeing last week, we have to be a people of faith, a people of love, a people of hope, an omega people, a people whose decisions, the decisions that we make now, are colored by our expectations of the future, of our hope. So we will only make the decisions now that glorify the Lord, even if those decisions are a challenge to our flesh, even if it means denying ourselves. I don't think I made a very good job of really talking on Sunday morning for a few minutes about, you know, what it means to be an apostle. It was because I wanted to rush, you know, to rush on to talking about the church being apostolic. But you see, what I was trying to convey is that the closer you get to God, the closer your walk with God, the closer your relationship with the Lord. And obviously those with true apostolic ministry are called to that kind of relationship with Him. But the closer you are to Him, the more you sense what He senses, feels what He feels, if you want to put it that way, sees what He sees. And you would think on one level that's a good thing, and obviously it is, but it's also an exceedingly difficult thing to live with. That is the most difficult thing about being an apostle. That's what I was trying to convey on Sunday. Is you expect the persecution, the rejection, just like Jesus got, like Paul got, like the other apostles got. You expect all that, but what hurts is not that people are rejecting you, but they're rejecting the Lord. Because it's as if there's this such a close identification between yourself and the Lord. Not because you claim anything great for yourself, but simply because of the authority that He's given. You represent the Lord's authority. So whatever, it's almost as if you feel things for the Lord, but you have great concern for the people, because they don't realize what they're doing to the Lord. Am I making sense? Can you understand what I'm saying? But you see, the most difficult thing is this. I was having a time earlier this morning with the Lord, and He was talking to me about this. And just saying, you see, what you sense in a little way is what I'm coping with all the time, and that is the way people treat me. Treat the Lord, that is. I mean, even those who say they love Him, you see, they disobey Him, they ignore Him, they speak against Him, They doubt his word. They do things in the flesh. They do all kinds of things that don't glorify him. And he's having to put up with that all the time. And most of the time, people don't even realize that's what they're doing to the Lord. So they say, well, I want to glorify the Lord. But in reality, a lot of what they do and a lot of what they say doesn't glorify the Lord. And if it doesn't glorify the Lord, it's unglorifying. It's not just an absence of glorifying the Lord. It's a contradictory thing. So what God is doing in our lives is really that continuous work of transformation, bringing us to the point where everything that we do will glorify him. Now, none of us this side of heaven will ever get to that point. Jesus is the only one who ever lived in that kind of perfection. But nevertheless, he is transfiguring us from one degree of glory to another, so that more and more of his will and his purpose is being expressed in our lives. In other words, we do less and less that doesn't glorify him and more that does. To put it sort of very, very simply. So I get deeply upset when I see people doing things that I know don't glorify the Lord. It's not just that, you know, you want to correct them. I get deeply upset for God. Oh, Lord, look what they're doing. Now, you know, God can look after himself without me being upset for him. It's just that the more, you know, you love the Lord, the more you sort of feel that identification with him. Can you understand me? But I also feel concern for the people. Because they don't understand what they're doing when they do things that don't glorify the Lord. They don't understand the repercussions that that can have in their own lives and on the other people around them. You see, what we all tend to do is to set our own standard. And we are content if we are fulfilling our own standard. So we set our own standard of prayer. And if we fulfill the standard we set ourselves, we think we're doing well. We set our own standards in worship. We set our own standards in relationships. We set our own standards in the workplace. And what we do is give ourselves to our standard rather than give ourselves to the Lord. Don't look at me blankly. And we say, well, now, if I've fulfilled the standard I've set myself, I'm okay, I'm doing right, I'm doing good. The only trouble is that our standards mean nothing to the Lord. Absolutely nothing. And that's why Paul says somewhere that, you know, even if he feels right about himself, that doesn't mean he is. Those are my words, not his, but this is what he's saying. Even if he thinks he's doing all right, that doesn't mean he is doing all right. It just means he thinks he's doing all right. Do you have any believers here? So, you know, so sometimes people have said to me, sometimes the way you talk gives us the impression you're never satisfied with us. Well, I'm never satisfied with myself. And God help us if we ever get satisfied with ourselves. Because that's a slippery slope downwards. There's a sense in which we can rejoice and give thanks to God for all that he's doing among us, because all that he does among us glorifies him. And you see, it isn't just a question of doing more. It's a question of standards. And you see, the standard to live by is the standard of the word, isn't it? Yeah. Not legalistically, but by faith. That as the Holy Spirit takes the word and declares it to us, we believe what he says, we respond with faith to what he says, and we put what he says into action. Now that is the standard that the Lord is looking for. It's actually the standard of faith working through love in a people of hope. And of course, that's why our motto in Kingdom Faith is faith working through love. Because that is the only thing that counts, Paul says. Just living up to our own standard doesn't count for anything. Because how does God increase faith, build faith, make us a people of faith? By constantly putting before us things we can't do. By constantly challenging our comfort zones. By constantly keeping us in a place where we have to depend upon him to do what he's telling us to do. That there's no other way that we can possibly do it except by dependence on him. So it's not activity that glorifies the Lord, it's obedience that glorifies the Lord. And this is why Jesus says, you will remain in my love if you obey my commands, just as I remained in the Father's love because I obeyed his commands. These are awesome words. This John chapter 15 is awesome stuff. Because it just blows a hole right through that idea of, you know, the unconditional love of God. I mean, there's no such thing as the unconditional love of God. And Jesus himself makes that absolutely clear. That just to remain in his love, we need to obey him. His love never changes. But you see, the unbeliever, according to Scripture, is alienated from his love. Separated from his love. What he wants to do is to bring the unsaved into his love. And then you see, when we're born again and he's brought us into his love, his command is then now stay there, abide in my love, remain. I put in my translation, stay in my love. Now, Jesus wouldn't have said that if everybody who was a believer automatically stayed in his love. It would be a nonsensical, meaningless statement. And I don't think just before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus was in the mood at the Last Supper to make nonsensical statements. He wasn't joking. He says, you want to stay in my love, you obey me. You obey my commands. Just as I've stayed in the Father's love by obeying his commands. So this is why we love obedience. Because there's no other way to stay in his love, no other way to bear fruit that lasts, no other way to glorify the Father, no other way to demonstrate, as he says here in the words we read at the beginning, no other way to demonstrate that we're his disciples. We don't demonstrate that we're disciples by turning up for work every day. But we glorify him by what we do when we turn up for work every day. And what we do at other times too. So praise God, we are a blessed people. Mm-hmm. And the reason why God draws us ever closer to himself is so that we do identify with him in the way that he has identified with us in his humanity. You know, he came and shared our humanity so that now we share in his divinity. This is the amazing thing that Peter is saying in the first chapter of his second letter. That we share in, that we participate in the divine nature through his very great and precious promises. Amazing. But you see, this is it. We are living in God. We are living in the Son. We are living in the Holy Spirit. And he is living in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John knew that, as we see from his first epistle. We live in God, he says. We live in Jesus. We live in the Spirit. And he lives in us. And as Paul puts it, you know, we have died and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. See, we've got three witnesses all saying the same thing in different ways. Peter, John, and Paul. These guys knew the Lord. Hallelujah. But you see, let me finish with this really for a word for us as team here. Because, you know, God has that, as I said on Sunday, the whole church is to be apostolic everywhere. That's to be the nature of the church, a sent people. But then God raises up particular apostolic congregations. And this Kingdom Faith is an apostolic work in that sense. But you see, for us to fulfill that apostolic call, all of us who are in leadership or in, quotes, full-time ministry, have the responsibility to be in that place with God, that relationship with God, where we can identify with him. We not only know what he's saying, I don't know how else to put it, but we feel what he feels and we think what he thinks and we say what he says and we do what he does. And that takes us into a realm far and way beyond being concerned about ourselves. I mean, if you're here sort of concerned about you, then please leave fast, because you can't fulfill on the team God's purpose for you if you're concerned about you. I mean, you have to have a bigger concern than that. I don't say you won't be concerned about yourself, because that's natural, but your concern will be first and foremost for the glory of God. That God will be glorified in Kingdom Faith. And that whatever part you play in that, through your obedience to what you are called to do, the Father is going to be glorified in Kingdom Faith. And therefore, the kingdom is going to be extended. Not just Kingdom Faith Church built up, but the kingdom is going to be extended. So we have this world view. Amen. The Muslims want to rule the world. There are various nations that would like to rule the world. But we're on the side of the one who will rule the world. And the government is upon his shoulders. And of the increase of that government, there will be no end. But you see, the amazing thing is that God has chosen to govern through us. Amen. And through other apostolic works all over the world. That the secular governments will govern at their level. But God has set up his government, which is a spiritual government. Secular governments will come and go. But God's government is eternal. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So you see, that's the fruit that lasts.
where we see the kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom being extended. Not just because we count heads of people that raise hands and say, I give my life to Jesus, but because we make disciples. As far as God is concerned, those who raise their hands at meetings, I don't think he even counts them. Evangelists might, but he doesn't. The only ones he counts are the disciples. Because the commission to the church is to make disciples. And he sees the hand. You know, people, evangelists say,
I see those hands.
God says, but I see the hearts. I don't look at the hands, I look at the hearts. I don't look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. And he is in the business, as we are, of making disciples. I mean, we're in that business because he's in that business. So we can praise the Lord. Amen. That by his grace and mercy, he will enable us to bear fruit that will last, and he will be glorified, and we will demonstrate that we're true disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. But it is all by the grace of God. It is all by the enabling of God. It is all in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is all through his love. It's not that we of ourselves can accomplish anything of ourselves. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him and through him, all things become possible.
Right.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? Praise God. Come and thank him that he's made you part of an apostolic people.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
That the kingdom is not over here or there, but the kingdom of God is within you. The government of God is in you. So he's governing in your life. And he wants to govern through your life. Hallelujah. Soturi sata bakara situpa. To bear much fruit for his glory. Kura tapakarasito. So thank him for increased sensitivity to his spirit. That you will see what he sees, understand what he understands, feel what he feels, evaluate things as he evaluates them. Hear what he says. And by his grace, put it all into practice, into operation. Hallelujah. Sotori satapara satopakara sitri santo. Boratapara sitri santo pokara sitri santo. Potapara sitaria letopakara sitri santo. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Satapara suturi sataria ledobakara sitri sanduma. Brostakaria satopara tupara sitri eletubakara sanduma. Brostakaria satopara sitri sandubakara sitri sanduma. Bora tapara sataria ledobakara sitri sanduma. Now thank him that our standard is not what we've set for ourselves, but the only standard we have is obedience. Obedience to him in word and spirit, obedience to his authority. That's our standard. That if we love him, we will obey him. Hallelujah. So just thank him that all his grace is available to you to enable you to live in obedience to him. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Surata pakarasito.
Yes, Father.
You will remain in my love if you obey what I have commanded you, in the same way that I have remained in my Father's love by obeying what he commanded me. I have told you this because I want you to have within you the same joy that is in me. I want you to be absolutely full of my joy. Hallelujah. Suturi sato bakara sitri sandama. Burata parazataria leto bakara sitri sandama. Brustakaria sato bakara sitri sandama. Yes, 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 yes. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Putaparia sato para sitri sandama. Brostakaria zatu bakara sitri sandama. Yes, 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 yes. Now thank the Lord for all the lives that will be impacted, that the kingdom, the rule, the reign of God will be extended. As you influence others to become disciples or actually to sort of grow in their discipleship. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We praise you, Jesus. Sotori sataria ledo bakara sitri sanduma. Brota paria zata bakara sitri sanduma. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Purata para zata bara sitri santu polotaba. Brastakaria zato pokara sitri santo pokara sitri santo. Hallelujah. Sara mantoria lato pokara sutta. Brastakaria zataria leda pokara sitri santo. Yes, 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 yes. And thank you, Lord, that you're creating a praying people here, that we will pray. We will pray your will into being, but that we'll also be prepared to be the answer to our own prayer, that the prayer will come out of lives that are yielded to you, given to you, to live in obedience to you. And thank you, Father, for all your wonderful promises, that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, you will give it to us, that you will release into our lives everything we need in order to fulfill your plans and purposes. And Lord, we do continue to stand in faith for all the finances that are needed for the continual growth and development of the work. We thank you, Lord, for supernatural release of provision. We just give you all the glory, Jesus. We just agree that together in the name of Jesus, that we shall prosper as a people for the sake of your kingdom. That your kingdom will prosper here. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.